I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
New Testament reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Thank you, men, for reading the scriptures today. Today we're going to take a look at the parable of the lamp, the parable of the lamp. And this comes right after the parable of the sower, which we covered last week in the sermon from last week. Last week we learned through the parable of the sower that some are able to receive the message of Jesus and some are not. Jesus even tells us here what we just read. He who has ears, let them hear. There's an implication here that the mystery of the kingdom of God is already revealed by Jesus. And those willing to embrace it, receive it. The verses we're going to be covering today are given more extensive treatment in Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, which is where we find the parable of the talents. And there's even something similar called a parable of the 10 minas that you find in Luke chapter 19. And I've been pointing out to you as we've been going through this, through the Gospel of Mark, there are harmonies or parallels in the other Gospels. And that's important. Because when you put it all together, you get a more full picture of the entire story, whether it be a parable or a narrative about one of the miracles that Jesus did, or really anything to do with the gospel. Compare. I want to encourage you to compare the different accounts. When you put it all together in the instance that we're looking at today, these passages clarify that embracing the kingdom of heaven, and I want you to hear this today, it means we act in obedience. I want to say that again. Taken all together, these passages clarify that embracing the kingdom of heaven means we act in obedience. Obedience according to the purposes of God. So much of what Dan said today as he was preparing really our hearts for corporate prayer, I thought as he was saying some of the things he was saying, I love it when the Lord does this. I'm convinced that Dan and I are brothers in Christ. The Holy Spirit talks to him, the Holy Spirit talks to me, and he ends up saying things that just align with what I'm about to say, and I've done that with him. I've said things, and he goes, wow, you took my whole Sunday school lesson, James. But we should be encouraged with those things. That's not a bad thing. That is the Holy Spirit confirming in his people, hey, we are in agreement here. It's a beautiful thing when we see that. There are words and ideas that Jesus uses in more than one place, and he repeats it. He repeats it on many occasions. What Jesus says here about the lamp being put under a basket or under a bed, it's found again in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And he cautions us that whatever measure we use will be the measure for us. Think about that, friends. Both of these concepts are found in Matthew, and in both cases, they're entirely different contexts than the passage we have today from the text in Mark. And I think one reason that the Lord repeats himself like this is because he knew, I mean, he is God, he knows everything, he knew he was going to have to deal with people like me. And I got to hear it more than once, sometimes more than twice, or three times, or four times. Sometimes you got to draw me a picture. Sometimes I almost feel like you got to hit me upside the head with something to get my attention. I don't know if you ever feel that way. But the Lord repeats these things because he knows that we need to hear it again. And sometimes I need to hear it so that I get rid of looking at things through my own stubborn traditions. You say, I don't have traditions, James. Yes, you do. We all do. It's human nature. We've all got traditions. Are you willing to set those things aside to hear what the Word of God says? And even if you don't have traditions, you don't have to call it a tradition. We all have a way that we think and that we look at things. We look at the world. It's called a worldview. Every one of us in this room has it. I have it. I'm not above you. We all have it. Are you willing to set that aside to hear the words of Jesus? Because his word is true. It's not an opinion. It's not like my opinion or your opinion. His word is truth. The first point I want to bring out today is this concept of paying it forward. That is a phrase that kind of implies that if something good happens to me, I pass that on to you. First time that ever happened to me, I was in line at a fast food. I was in line at McDonald's at the drive-thru. Don't tell Tracy that I sometimes eat fast food. She knows. But I'm in line at McDonald's, and I paused, and there was this minivan in front of me, and it was a mom. I kind of got the idea she might be a homeschool mom, and the van is full of kids, and I waved her on in, get in front of me. I can wait on my, you know, whatever garbage I was going to buy, and you guys can go ahead. Well, she paid for my order. She went in front of me. I placed my order, and then she paid for it, paying it forward. I did something good for her, and she, without me asking, paid for my fast food that day. What a deal, huh? You may remember that song, Pass It On. Pass It On. I can still remember the lyrics of that song. It's from when I was a child. It only takes a spark to get the fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to pass it on. You want to pass it on. Listen, friends, we didn't get this knowledge from Jesus just for ourselves alone. I got this knowledge from Jesus so that I will pass it on. You have this knowledge of Jesus so that you will pass it on. That brings us to the purpose of a lamp. What is the purpose of a lamp? The entire purpose of a lamp is not to keep it hidden, not to put it under the bed or under a basket or under a bushel, as we used to sing. This little light of mine, anybody ever sung that? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. The very concept of having a lamp is so that we have light. The light comes in and it disperses throughout the room and we can see one another. In fact, in our world, you know, what do you do with a lamp? You put it on a lampstand. And we don't really do things like that in the modern world. In the ancient world, they would put a lamp on a lampstand. Today, if I tell you that I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to get a lamp, it's understood that it comes with a lampstand. The only time you're going to be dealing with light bulbs or it'll be if you're dealing with a replacement or something like what we have here, recessed lighting in the wall or in the ceiling. But if you're going to go get a lamp, it's understood, we mean lampstand is going to come with that, right? If I go get something that stands in the corner, that's a lampstand, and it's got all the lights on it that project throughout the room. If something is on a table, it's going to be in the lampstand. Why do we do that? So that the light gets out to the entire room, the entire area. Spiritual light is not given to us for ourselves alone, but for the benefit of others. We are to try to spread and diffuse our knowledge into the darkness. We are to display to others that precious treasure that we have found and plead with our neighbors to seek it for themselves. We have a precious treasure, and we are to tell them the good news that we've heard and endeavor as much as it is humanly possible. And I started not to put this in my notes, but I'm going to leave it there. To make them believe. I can't make you do anything, right? But I said as much as is humanly possible, I want to do everything I possibly can to give you the light of Jesus. Realizing, I know I can't. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, but my job is to give you the word of truth. And I'm going to do everything humanly possible that I can do. We all know the saying, and even Brother Jim reminded me of this a while ago. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink, right? But I'm going to do everything I can to get that horse to water. Amen? So the purpose of our spiritual knowledge, of course, we are to use our knowledge to grow in Christ, but we are also to share it with others, Christians. Listen, Christians, and I'm looking around the room, and it's what I call the home team here this morning. We are going to give an account, Christians. We are going to give an account for what we did with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given us. One day, the books of God are going to be open and reveal what we have done. Did we bury our talent in the earth? Did we bury our talent in the earth? Have we been content with a lazy, idle, do-nothing Christianity? Have we cared nothing about what happens to others, just so long as I make it to heaven? Or are we doing everything we can to share? On that last day, there is going to be, really and truly, a fearful exposure. How do you say that, James? Because Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden, nothing hidden, which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept in secret, but that it should come to light." If Jesus says that that's going to happen, guaranteed, it's going to happen. It will be exposed, my friends. There's a responsibility that you and I have with the spiritual knowledge that God has given you. So what is the intention of your heart today? Take these ideas that Jesus is presenting and take them to heart. I believe that many of us here have fought a long fight. There's no question in my mind. You have demonstrated, again, talking to the home crowd here this morning, you've demonstrated over time your faithfulness. I am blessed when I look around the room and I see the endurance and the faithfulness that you have. You already know, I don't have to tell you this, you already know, it's not only the pastor's job to go preach the gospel. You get to go do that too. You already know that. But let me encourage you this morning. Every single person who is a member of the Lord's church, bought with his precious blood, every single one is a missionary. Every single one. I don't mean that you're necessarily going to go to another country, but who do you work with? Who do you know? Who's in your life every day? the people that you come in contact with, every single person is responsible. Just as a neighbor would warn their neighbor of a coming catastrophe. In Florida, we have hurricanes. We had hurricanes. I don't live in Florida anymore, but when I lived in Florida, we had hurricanes. And we would say to our neighbor, hey, did you know a hurricane is coming? Are you going to board up your windows? Are you guys going to have enough supplies if the grocery stores get flooded out or whatever could happen? Do you have a generator? Do you have stuff for power? We do what? We check on our neighbors. Here in Montana, it might be snow. You might get snowed in. There might be a blizzard or something like that. You would check on your neighbor just because that's what neighbors do. Hopefully, that's what we do, right? Friends, we ought to tell sinners, there's a day coming. Listen, there's a catastrophe coming if you don't know Jesus. But we have found the answer. Let me check on you. Do you have the answer? Do you know? And you might be thinking here as I'm saying these things, James, it's easy for you. I'm not like you. I don't know what I would say. I get nervous in those kind of situations. I don't know what I would do. I can't do it, James. I'm nervous in those situations. Friends, I've got some words of encouragement for you here. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what that means? If you're a Christian, you've been given grace. Amen? Yes, that's what it is to be a Christian. Guess what? Be a good steward of that grace and go tell somebody. Don't worry about it. You think I don't get nervous? There's been times where I've witnessed to people and I'm shaking in my boots. I get nervous. It's uncomfortable. People don't want you to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. They want your approval. But the Holy Spirit is with you and you know the truth and He is going to do a work. Step out in faith and you just might be surprised. Tell them your story. Tell them your story. Let me tell you how I came to know Jesus. Let me tell you where I was at and what the Lord did for me. What He did for me, He can do for you. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to know 3 or 4 different languages. You don't have to have all these things. Be who you are. That new creation in Christ. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. He has poured out so much grace on us. Let's go pour it out on others. We need to think about what we hear. Second point for today's sermon. Think about what we hear. One of the things that I pointed out last week was the importance of assigning meaning to words. It was hear, but don't just hear, listen. Well, what's the difference, James? Well, you can hear me right now. And as we might say, it goes in one ear and out the other. That's not listening. That's not assigning meaning. But when Jesus speaks, we need to listen and assign meaning to His words. Contemplate what He's saying. One of the misconceptions that people have from an atheistic or a worldly point of view about Christians is that we just don't think somehow. It's all blind faith. How could you believe some of the things that you believe? You're not thinking personally. I can't stand it when they think that of us. We are perceived as some kind of an ignorant group of people, and we just walk by faith. And certainly, don't misunderstand me, we are people of faith. We don't deny that we're people of faith. I am a person of faith. You're a Christian. You're a person of faith. But it doesn't mean that I've lost my mind. It doesn't mean that I haven't thought these things out, that I've just left my brain somewhere out in the parking lot and I'm just blindly going through life by faith. That is not what it means. In fact, in the Old Testament reading that we had this morning, what is he saying? In this whole list of sins he has against Israel, he's talking to his people and he says, there's blood on your hands. You're not seeking justice. You have not rebuked the oppressor. You are not defending the orphan. You're not taking care of the fatherless. You're not standing up for the widow. But then he says, come now. Let us reason together. You notice that? God appeals to your reason. Is there faith involved? Absolutely there is. But is there reason involved? Yes, he appeals to your thoughts, to your mind. There is a weight to the words of Jesus. In verses 23 and 24, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed. Take heed what you hear. What does that mean? It means assign meaning, contemplate, consider his words. This isn't merely a step of blind faith. And God promises the good of the land if we are obedient, the sword if we continue in our rebellion. Friends, we have available to us an avenue of grace, an avenue of grace. Hearing the truth is this avenue of grace. I use the word avenue because it's another way to say road, street, pathway, interstate. What do we do on those things? We travel, right? So if I tell you I'm going to get on the road, I'm telling you I'm going to go travel. There is a pathway of grace. There is a road, if you will, of grace in the words of Jesus. Grace travels to the human soul through the hearing of the word. And you all know this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the first steps toward conversion is to receive from the Holy Spirit an ear that will hear. And Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to hear this. He says, in him you also trusted. So he's saying, in Jesus, you trusted in Jesus after. After what? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As we consider the hearing of the truth, I want to give you just a little bit of doctrine this morning, okay? I will go through this fast. I promise I can do it. In Reformed circles, there's something known as the Ordo Salutis. That means the order of salvation. Now, I'm not talking about works and salvation. Just hear the process, and maybe you will understand. It goes like this. First, God's election. We believe that God chose from eternity past those who would be saved for his glory. You say, James, that's really a tough one. Listen, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. I cannot tell you how I used to dance around that because I didn't like what it said. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having, here it is, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And here's the reason why. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he accepted us in the beloved. Whew, that will preach, as we say down south. That'll preach. Election. Step one, election. Step two, the gospel call. This is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a general call that goes out to all of creation, but there is also that effectual call. An effectual call. If you're a Christian this morning, you have heard that effectual call. The Holy Spirit gave you ears to hear. And that's what takes place in the heart of God's elect. Romans 8, 28 through 31 says, and again, this is a familiar passage to you. Romans 8, 28, 31. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Who does it work together for the good for? For the called. According to his purpose, not James's purpose. You know, Jesus isn't a part of like a 15-step program to improve my life. No. It is for his glory, his purpose. Not so that necessarily I get to have my best life now. It's not it. It's for his glory. And it goes on. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. The gospel call goes out. His people hear his voice. And the next step is regeneration. This is that rebirth. The Christian was once dead spiritually, now comes to life in Christ. Regeneration is that instant act of conversion. It happens instantly, and we experience faith and repentance. It is also that instant where God declares you righteous. You're now in right standing before him. That is called justification. God has made a declaration about you, and he has declared you righteous. How can that be? Because you're not righteous. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you tell I get excited about these things? I think it shows. He declares you righteous, and then instantly you are adopted, sealed by his Spirit. You are in the royal family. Do you see it? And then we go on with life. We continue to live. And there's this process called sanctification. Cora had a question for me this morning during our prayer time. This is in part an answer to Cora's question. There is a lifetime of sanctification that continues throughout your life. What does sanctification mean? It means you have been called out. You are to be separate from them. Come out from among them, the Lord says. The things that you used to do, not only is it, I don't do them anymore, I don't have a taste for it anymore. Do you see the difference? If you've been reborn, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's, I don't want to do that anymore. Because what used to be so, what I thought was so good for me, and I liked it, and I wanted to stay there, I don't want that anymore. What happened? Rebirth. That which was dead was brought to life. I passed from death unto life. And then ultimately, friends, there is a glorification that happens. Perseverance. We persevere. Dan talked about a little bit of that already this morning as we were getting ready to pray. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once, listen to this, we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, this is the good part, but when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Talking about regeneration. Never mind. Regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Step four. I told you I'd get through this. Death. What? Death is actually part of the order of salvation? Yes, it is. Physical death. It's when we depart from this physical life to be forever with our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, concerning the physical death for the Christian, we are confident, yes, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I don't have a death wish, but if it happens, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'll miss you. Well, actually, yeah, I'll miss you. You'll probably miss me, but I'll be home. I'll be home. I'm just thinking in terms of comparison with Jesus. It's not that I don't love you, but I'm going to be with Jesus. I remember when my papa died. I love my granddaddy. That's what we call him down south, is papa. And I love papa. But then, as I was kind of going through my mourning process and grieving, someone came to me and they said, your papa is in heaven. If he could come back and spend time with you, he would not, because he is in the presence of Jesus. Friends, that is a hope. I love my wife. I love my family. I love this church. I love all of you. But if the Lord takes me home, don't cry for me too long. I'm in the presence of my Savior. And that ought to be all of our attitudes. We love him more than anyone. Glorification, that's the final step. Step five. This is when we finally receive that glorious resurrection body. Philippians 3:20-21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Where's my citizenship? Heaven. Thank you. My citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That is victorious language, friends. That is victorious language. We pray for our physical needs here in this church, and we have a lot of them. But one day, this old flesh and body that I'm in, that you're in, this isn't who we are. This is a temporary tent that we live in. Our soul is going to go on, and Jesus promises a glorified resurrection body. The results of grace. Why did I go through all of that, that doctrine of the order of salvation? Why did I give you that? Because we're talking about the grace of God toward us, that avenue of grace that comes through the hearing of the truth. This is what we're talking about, friends. When we talk about this avenue of grace in the form of hearing the word, this is ultimately what I have in view. I'm thinking about God's election. I'm thinking about the gospel call. I'm thinking about regeneration. I'm thinking about that sanctification and being set apart from the world. I am thinking about my own death and the death of those that I love. And I'm thinking about that glorified body. True healing. I think Dan even made an allusion to that this morning. True healing comes when we have that glorified body. The proclamation of the gospel is a means of grace. What do I mean by that? We've all heard the ends justify the means. So in other words, there's means that happen to get us to a certain end. We preach, we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, and that in and of itself is a means of grace. God revealing his will to you. 1 Corinthians 1:21, 24 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached." The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. That's like whenever they tell you that you're not thinking. They're no different than the Greeks who seek after wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When we gather together here every Sunday, I endeavor to get into the Word of God and to try to exhort you, preach the gospel, preach the truth. I endeavor to expound upon the Word of God that you might be instructed and equipped to go do the work of the ministry. And I understand there are people that would say, "James, you preach kind of hard, and you're not really, people can't relate to what you're saying, James. You need to lighten up." I have been told that. I've been told I need to lighten up. I'm not going to tell you who told me that. You probably know. I want to tell you about something. It's not a new thing. People saying what needs to come out of the pulpit needs to be a little bit more soft and a little bit more gentle. It's not a new thing. Edmund Grindel is someone I came across as I was contemplating this point. Edmund Grindel, he was a supporter of Calvinist Puritanism, and he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1575. What does he have to do with what I just said? Because they were saying, "Hey, you need to lighten up." And in a letter to Queen Elizabeth, this is what he said: Public, and continual preaching of God's word is the ordinary means and instrument of the salvation of mankind. St. Paul calleth it the ministry of reconciliation of man unto God. By preaching of God's word, the glory of God is enlarged, faith is nourished, and charity increased. By it, the ignorant is instructed, the negligent exhorted and invited, the stubborn rebuked, the weak conscience comforted, and to all those that sin of malicious wickedness, the wrath of God is threatened. By preaching, do obedience to Christian princes and magistrates is planted in the hearts of the subjects. For obedience proceeds from conscience, and conscience is grounded upon the Word of God. The Word of God worketh his effect by preaching. So as generally when preaching wanteth, obedience faileth. Now I know that's Victorian English. Let me paraphrase what that means. He's saying preaching the gospel allows people to hear the truth, and because they hear the truth, the whole of society will benefit from it. Preaching is to be done in public, and the society will benefit from it. And he assumes that his magistrates are Christians. So, we proclaim the gospel. All that just to say one point. I declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, and this is the last point for tonight, or for today, and I promise it's almost night. No, it's not been that long. Use your privileges. Use your privileges, Christian. Do you realize that you've got privileges as a Christian? Do you realize that you are part of the royal family, as I said earlier? Let's consider what we've been given as Christians from verses 24 and 25, getting back to our text in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. You have been given prosperity. Now, this is not the kind of prosperity that you're going to hear from Word of Faith teachers on the television set that want your money. That's not what I'm talking about. This is a spiritual prosperity. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Do you want to grow in grace? You want to grow in knowledge? You want to grow in usefulness? This is true prosperity. There is no shortcut to a closer walk with Jesus, friends. The measure of your ability and your diligence will be the measure that our Lord will add to your knowledge. You got to work hard at it. That's what I'm saying. You need to make time to read your Bible. You need to understand your Bible, and it takes work. It's not going to come in 5 minutes necessarily. Sometimes it does, but sometimes, like I said earlier, you got to read it twice, three times, four times, five times. Take the time for daily devotions. Find good Reformed preachers and teachers. They're so readily available now through podcasting and through the internet. R.C. Sproul, Ligonier Ministries, is still going, even though R.C. has gone on to be with the Lord. There are two podcasts that I listen to of Christian Reformed churches, other pastors that I listen to. One's in Michigan and one's in California. And it's available for all of us. Take the time to hear the exhortation from God's word. Actively listen. Assign meaning. And then come when we do have, on those occasions where we have and we celebrate the Lord's table. Come to the Lord's table with understanding. We are declaring something when we partake in that. We are declaring Jesus' body, Jesus' blood, given for you. And we are reminding each other, and we participate in a communion together. These are good things. Meditate upon them. Be faithful in these things. And I promise you, God will prosper your very soul. He will take you deeper than you ever thought possible. You'll never get to the bottom of it. God is infinite, but you can grow. You've been given grace, another privilege. We see in verse 25, for whomever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. All that you have as a Christian, friends, it's been because of God's grace. All of it. That's why I emphasized grace so heavily this morning. That's why I went into the order of salvation this morning. Why did I go into that? Because I want to emphasize not a single thing that we have as Christians came to us by our own doing. It is God's grace alone. Repentance, faith, holiness, that sanctification that I was talking about. These are all gifts of God through His grace. However, it doesn't mean that being the recipients of that great grace that we just sit back and do nothing. We don't just do nothing. We need to get into our Bible and pray. Be encouraged today to take time to be faithful and living in the light that you've already been given. Pray without ceasing. Expand the knowledge that God has given you and avoid the distractions. We've talked about so much of that last week. And I'll just say this, that if you take the time for the Lord, let me just boil it down to this. If you take the time for the Lord and spiritual disciplines, He will meet you there. I know. How do you know, James? And this is not a boast. Please don't misunderstand me. I have met Him there. He has been gracious to me to meet me in that private time. Take advantage of the grace that you've been given, not by continuing in sin, but by setting that time aside. You and Jesus, nobody else. You and the Word, nobody else. The spiritual disciplines are in and of themselves their own reward. So turn on your light. Turn on your light. Dear Christians, turn on your light and get rid of the lampshade. We have to pay it forward, and that means that we pass it on. We must give serious thought to what Jesus said. This is part of what it means to take heed. Use the privileges which God's grace has freely given you. Not everyone hears, not everyone understands, but you heard. You understood, didn't you? How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been gracious to you. Use that privilege. The purpose of our church service is not always, it's not always to confirm what you think you know. Sometimes you need to be challenged. Now, certainly, we do confirm. The songs we sing, the responsive readings that we do, the confessions that we say to one another, these are things that confirm. But sometimes we need to be challenged. And my purpose, my point, is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody. That's not what I'm trying to do. You already know that I believe that one of the purposes here is to equip the saints so that you go do the work of the ministry. And the ministry is not always something that can be measured in numbers. We are a very number-driven society, but it's not always about numbers. In other words, it's not about a certain number that you may have so-called won to Christ. It's not about how many times during the week that you went out witnessing to non-believers. It's about what I mentioned at the very, very, very beginning. Obedience. It's about obedience. And here's what I mean by that. If you are living in obedience to what God has called you to do, the witnessing is just going to happen. Because that's where you live. That's what you do. You can't stop it. So it's not about, you know, well, I made my five contacts today of people that I witnessed to, and I can mark off, you know, one a week, one a day for the whole week. No, that's not what it is. It's about obedience. Be faithful. Obey. When he opens the door, go through it. Just like the folks that, you know, Dan, I don't mean to pick on Dan today, but he was just so right on with many of the things he shared. People come into his bookstore, and Dan has opportunities to minister to them there, and he does. Does he keep tabs and like, okay, I got 15 this week? No, that's not it. It's about just being obedient. Just be obedient, and the Holy Spirit will bring them into your life, and you'll have those opportunities. I hope that makes sense. Be obedient. You may never even see the results. Did you know that? You might not even see the results. One plants, one waters, one will see the harvest. You may not even know this side of heaven, who you've touched. But let me tell you this, don't give up. Just because you don't see the result, don't give up. Don't give up. Live life for the glory of God as you love your neighbor. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for giving us the light. Jesus, you are the light. You are the light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us and strengthen us and teach us and give us not only the words to say, because it's not just about the words we say, Lord. Give us hearts of tenderness and brokenness. Help us to bear the burdens of those around us. Help us to walk in obedience with you, Lord. And it's not about keeping score. It's just about step by step obedience, day by day, doing what you've called us to. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.